I'd like to read for our study this afternoon from 2 Corinthians 5. I'll read verse 10. There the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I don't plan to keep you long this afternoon, but for a little while, I want to study with you about one of probably the most famous trial that has ever taken place in this country and has had some of the most far-reaching consequences that have affected this country and are still affecting us even to this day. Before we go further to study, though, please bow with us while we pray. In 1925, there was a man by the name of John Thomas Scopes who lived in Dayton, Tennessee. He was a high school biology teacher, and he violated what was a state law at that time in Tennessee by teaching the theory of evolution to his high school biology students. Well, he was arrested. He was indicted. And when these charges were brought against Scopes, I'll tell you, it caused a media stir. Word spread, you know, the news media got a hold of it, and it wasn't long until word reached probably the most famous lawyer in American history in Chicago, a man by the name of Clarence Darrow. Darrow got in touch with Scopes, and he told him, he said, "If you'll let me come to Tennessee and defend you against these charges, I'll do it for free. I'll not charge you a dime." Now, the ACLU had already agreed to pay for Scopes' trial, and they were somewhat reluctant to allow Darrow to come to Tennessee to be his defense lawyer. They were afraid that, now this is the ACLU, they were afraid that Darrow might be a little bit too radical, that he might be, you know, just looking for publicity. And we know there are public figures who are like that. There are public figures. I mean, if there's a controversy anywhere and there's a good chance that they can get their face on television, they'll be right there. And they were a little bit afraid that maybe Darrow had an ulterior motive. He wanted to come down there for the publicity he could get out of it. And they were reluctant to have him come down. In fact, they told Scopes, they said, "If you bring him down here, he'll turn this trial into a circus." They said, the town is already just bristling with all kinds of screwballs and con men. And if you bring him down here and add him to the mix, this will turn into nothing more than a gutter fight." And Scopes said, "If it's going to be a gutter fight, I want somebody who's a good gutter fighter." And he sent word back to Clarence Darrow, and he said, "I'd be glad to have you as my defense attorney." Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Darrow, why he was so interested in coming down and defending him for teaching the theory of evolution in Dayton, Tennessee. Darrow was born in April of 1857. He was one of seven children. His father was a carpenter and an undertaker by trade, but he filled his home with all kinds of works of literature, history, and science. You know, the Bible is very clear about how we should rear our children. In fact, Solomon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 4, Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them upon for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." You know, that's a theme that is throughout the Word of God. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Paul reminded Timothy that he was very fortunate in that his mother and his grandmother had taught him the words of God, words by which the scriptures that allowed him to know the way of salvation. And so the scriptures are very clear about how we should rear our children. And yet Darrell was an atheist, and he didn't have any use for the Word of God, the Bible. And he taught his children, including Clarence, who was the fifth of his seven children, instead of reading from the Word of God to them or encouraging them to study the Word of God on their own, he provided them with the works of Charles Darwin, The Origin of the Species, and The Descent of Man. And he taught them theories of evolution from day one. He gave them the works of Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley was a British scientist, a British biologist, and he was probably the first scientist in the scientific community to accept Darwin's theories of evolution. And when he accepted them, he became Darwin's primary defender. Sometimes they referred to him as Darwin's bulldog because he defended Darwin's theories so vehemently. He's the man who coined the term agnostic. The word Gnostic comes from it is spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. It means knowledge or to know. Well, you put an A on the beginning of it, and it means without knowledge or without the ability to know. And therefore, he coined the term agnostic for those who just said that there was no way to know whether there was a God or not. There was no evidence that could prove the existence of God. And Darwin was an agnostic. Huxley was an agnostic. He gave them the works of Voltaire. Voltaire was an 18th century French philosopher. He boasted that he would discredit the Bible. He predicted that there wouldn't be one found on earth before his century was over. And he provided them with a book called The Age of Reason. And this was written by Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was a Revolutionary War statesman. And in his book, he argued that the Bible was not the Word of God, that it was a fraud, and that he would discredit it, and that there wouldn't be one found on the face of the earth within 50 years, maybe except in a museum somewhere. And so, rather than teach his children the Word of God, Mr. Darrell provided the works of Charles Darwin, Thomas Huxley, Voltaire, Thomas Paine, and others. And these works had a profound impact upon Clarence Darrell's outlook on life. He was a brilliant kid. He was precocious, but he was a poor student. He felt like the education establishment didn't know anything about the real world, that school was a fraud that was fostered by old people on young people to stifle their independent thinking. And he thought it was just totally a waste of time. But he became infatuated with law books. And he began to read law books on his own and decided that he maybe would like to become a lawyer. And in his own words, he liked to talk and he was good at it. And in his own words, he said he'd like to become a lawyer and wear nice clothes and avoid work. Well, I'm not sure that there are many lawyers that go along with that today. But nevertheless, he pursued it. And when he was 21 years old, he was admitted to the Ohio Bar. Well, he moved to Chicago. And there he became a rock star in the labor movement. I mean, he became a folk hero. He took 2,000 cases from among those who were in the labor movement, cases that were thought to be lost causes, unwinnable. And he won almost every single one of those cases. And it was during that time that a Chicago newsman dubbed him the attorney for the damned. I mean, if your case was a lost cause, if there was no way that you could win, I mean, if it looked like the situation was hopeless, you wanted Clarence Darrell as your attorney. Well, he was not a great legal scholar. He didn't argue strictly according to legal lines, but his strengths lay in his exhaustive preparation and his ability to portray his client as being the real victim. They're not the ones who perpetrated the crime. They're really the victim of the crime. And he was able to pick jurors that he knew would be sympathetic to his clients. And it said that he had the ability to just sort of hypnotize a jury. And he knew the perfect tone to strike to get the jury on his side and on the side of his client. Now, whether it was anger, whether it was wit, whether it was humor, whether it was pathos, whatever, sarcasm, it didn't take him long to be able to pick out what was going to resonate with this jury, and that's what he'd use. He said that one time in his closing summation, he didn't finish for 11 hours, and he got an acquittal for his client. Well, he's the most famous lawyer in the history of the country. And he got in touch with John Scopes. He said, if you'll let me come down there, I'll defend you for nothing. Well, you know, that kind of made them nervous. And so they decided they needed a high-powered district prosecutor, prosecuting attorney. And so they turned to William Jennings Bryan, legendary, patriot, run for the presidency 3 times. He was known to be a man that had great Bible knowledge. And really, according to all the sources, he, William Jennings Bryan, and Clarence Darrow were extolled as the 2 greatest orators in the entire United States. Now, you talk about an event. I mean, here you've got William Jennings Bryan for the prosecution, and you've got Clarence Darrow, the most famous lawyer in history, for the defense. It was sort of like it was God against the devil. I mean, it was the believer, the Bible-thumping prosecutor, against the atheist public defender. It was just like a circus, and people poured into there from the thousands to witness this event. It was like a carnival atmosphere. Well, the trial took 8 days, and at the conclusion of the trial, the jurors deliberated for 9 minutes, and they came back in and rendered a guilty verdict. I mean, he broke the law, and the law was clear. He was not there. The law was that you couldn't teach the theory of evolution in a public school, and he did. So that really, there was no problem with that, and they fined him $100. But you know, the real loser during that trial was William Jennings Bryan and the image of the Word of God. In a brilliant, shrewd move, Clarence Darrow called William Jennings Bryan to the stand as a witness. And he flattered him, you know. You're known to be a Bible scholar and a man of great Bible knowledge. And so he put him on the stand. And in just a matter of a few moments, he exposed William Jennings Bryan as having a very shallow knowledge of the Bible, a very shallow understanding of the peoples that are mentioned in the Word of God. He made him look like a fool. It turns out that the atheist, Clarence Darrow, knew more about the Bible than William Jennings Bryan. And he humiliated him. And the image of the Bible suffered. And I'll tell you, that's the reason that Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. William Jennings Bryan did so poorly that even his most ardent supporters were embarrassed. They were humiliated. And in fact, it turned out to be the greatest humiliation of his storied career, and he never recovered. Well, Darrow, you know, he reveled and his performance. And the atheistic community championed him. He lived about another 13 years, and he died an atheist. And his career came to an end. But you know something? There's one more trial in which he's going to participate. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you, when Clarence Darrow stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to have the opportunity to pick the jurors. And he's not going to have an opportunity to tamper with the jury's deliberations. And he's not going to be able to give an 11-hour summation at the end of his trial. And he's not going to be championed as the attorney for the damned. In fact, sad to say, but because he is not a believer in Jesus Christ, he will be among the damned himself. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, I wonder, in conclusion this afternoon, if you stood before the righteous judge today, what would the verdict be? If you're not a Christian, you'll be standing there with the damned, according to the words of our Lord. But you have a wonderful opportunity to become a child of God now. Surely you believe in God, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, be willing to repent, to confess the name of Jesus before others, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you've never taken those steps, won't you take them today while we stand and while we sing?